Today's reading is from the 10th chapter of Proverbs, starting at verse 1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is the son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Whoever heeds instruction on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Thus is the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Thank you, John. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this wisdom, the wisdom that you have given us through your servant Solomon. Lord, would you now take your wisdom, apply it to our lives, to our workplace, to our situations, that we might be the people, God, that you want us to be, that we would be conformed to the likeness of your Son, Jesus, and that you would transform us. Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we continue our sermon series, Waging Wisdom. And, of course, this is a summer sermon series, and we have a problem. Right? Labor Day is traditionally the end of summer. But it isn't, is it, Michael?
No.
Can I get an amen that it's not the end of summer? Things that people will amen. When I say something the Spirit uses to convict you of your sin, you don't amen, but you amen the end of summer. I don't know. Well, I do understand, actually. I didn't say I don't understand, but I totally understand. Actually, fall equinox this year is September 22nd.
Amen.
Amen. That means the last day of summer is September 21st. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You know, amen just simply means let it be so. So that it's fine to amen that. It's not sacrilegious. It is what's so.
Yeah.
So the end of summer is quickly upon us. That means you can put away, you can pack away those white slacks you've been wearing. Your white loafers, you can get those put away. In fact, you might just leave them away. Make sure you don't even pay them. because I'm not quite done yet, but because I get to change it to false here. Well, that's one option. I'm not going to do that because in the fall, we don't want to go through the whole fall looking at Proverbs. There's so many good things in the scripture we need to move on to. But yeah, so today, the big idea in the text, what do we find in the text? Well, so this is a challenge now because up to this point, I mentioned to you last week that we had been looking at expository sermons from Proverbs. Expository sermons is when you open the text and you say, from this point in the text to this point in the text, we're going to expose the text. We're going to look at what the big idea is. But of course, that works great for the first 9 chapters of Proverbs because it's written in such a way that you can preach it that way. We come to chapter 10, as John read the first 17 verses today, and it kind of begins to jump around. It talks about lots of different things. And so you can't really preach expositorily and find a big idea in that text because every verse has got a big idea. So we can't ask the question. Well, we can, but we just can't find the answer. What's the big idea in the text? Because we're talking about 2 different kinds of preaching. So in expository preaching, we can look for what the main idea of the text is, and I think we should. I think preachers who don't find the main idea in the text, and I'm not saying I do it perfectly, but you should at least be looking for it, right? I might be wrong about it, but I'm going to give it the old college try, as they say. But topical preaching is then we look at what the Bible says about a topic. And that's really kind of how you have to handle the Proverbs that fall between chapter 10 and the end of the book of Proverbs, is topical. And so, because it's Labor Day, tomorrow, not today, but it's Labor Day weekend, it's the end of summer, and we say, this is the time when the labor unions coerced, perhaps, the government to give them an extra day off in the history of the United States. We identify the first Sunday of September as, or first Monday following the first Sunday of September as Labor Day. And so we're going to look at the topic of waging wisdom at work. How do we handle wisdom at work? What about work? Why do we work? So typically each week I've been looking at 3 things. I said we're going to offer more wisdom about wisdom. We're going to explain the particular proverb in the passage that we're looking at, the chapter that week. And then we're going to make application to us as Christians and perhaps even to all people as it may apply. However, we can't do that now because we changed the style of preaching. So I'm just warning you, because if that's been your pattern in your brain for the last 10 weeks, you're not going to find it here today. Instead, we're going to take a topical approach, and we're going to consider our topic. Our topic this week is work. And we're going to think about work. What do we think about? Why do we work? What's the purpose of it? Is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? And then we're going to ask, how does Proverbs address it? What does the scripture have to say? Perhaps the biblical understanding of work in its entirety, or whatever topic we look at next week. And then specifically, what do the Proverbs say about it? And then we need to answer the question, so what? So what? That's what the Bible says. Well, what difference should that really make in my life today? Because raise your hand if you're retired. If you get that Social Security check, raise your hand. So this is over half the congregation here. So you all can just get up and leave because you don't work anyway, right? No. But if you do leave early, there's offering boxes by the door. We don't pass the plate, but we point out the offering boxes. No, you can't leave. Because guess what? Somebody's got to desperately, somewhere desperately, someone has to teach another generation about work. And the next. Amen to that. All right, so let's consider our topic. Waging wisdom at work. Work is a conundrum. Now just, I want everybody to be completely honest and participate. When I say the word work, just your initial response, there's not right or wrong answers, your initial response, is work positive for you? Raise your hand quickly. Put it back down. Is work negative for you? Yes. And I do this. It's both positive and negative. Right? Work is a conundrum. Too much work is a bad thing. God created the heavens and the earth in six days, and he rested. Because he said, too much work is a bad thing. But I've been laying around all week recovering from a little procedure I had, and too little work is definitely a bad thing. You start to go stir crazy when you don't do something worthwhile. Anybody get like that?
Amen.
Yeah. Right? So, it's a conundrum. Is it a good thing or a bad thing? And the answer is, yeah. Too little is bad and too much is bad. So we love it and we hate it. How many of you had jobs that you absolutely loved? How many of you had jobs that you absolutely hated? Right? Now, if you're one of those people who's like, no, I can find joy in whatever job I'm doing, that's awesome. I'm glad. Our life's work will define us. For better or for worse. This tends to be more true for men than it does for women, but women often find their definition in their relationships, which I think is probably a healthier perspective. But you say to someone, or if men in America do this, hi, I'm Bill, I'm a pastor. I'm Bill, I'm a realtor. Hi, I'm Bill, I'm a juggler. I'm a lion trainer. I'm a circus master. I'm a farmer. I'm a janitor. We enter into conversations and relationships with our identity of our work. That might be a good thing. And it might not be. It might not be if you are trapped in a level job where you know that your abilities and your intellectual desires and capabilities are much higher than the thing that you're doing. Right? Then there are people who live their whole life and they know that they haven't fulfilled the purpose that God gave them, and they're frustrated and they're ashamed and they're sad. So, our life's work will define us, and that might be a great blessing or it might be a great curse. And so, work is a conundrum. How do we think biblically about work? How do we make sense of this? Especially in a changing culture where Art said, I'm a farmer. Well, when Art was born, about 15 minutes later, he had a pitchfork in his hand. Right? No. He was milking cows. And in that culture, you know, there was different kinds of work, but nobody was sitting at home on their laptop in a Zoom meeting, right? We've got a changing culture. It's completely different today. And so how do we think biblically about work? Because if we just judge our grandchildren and our children and another generation by our hard work milking cows and using a pitchfork, A, it won't be accurate because it's a different world, and B, we'll be so negative and grumpy they won't want to be around us.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
Yeah, kids these days, they just better agree. No one is, by the way, no one has ever attracted you. Well, kids these days, kids don't go, oh, good, Uncle Ernie's here. The bitter old man who just complains about us. Let's go spend time with him. Why don't my kids come and visit me? I don't know. Let's think about that together for a while, shall we? Right. But that's a different proverb, that's about relationships and family. We'll get to that one maybe next week. So what are the biblical principles of work? Let's just think about these for a few minutes. And we're going to start in the Old Testament. And, well, let's go ahead and start in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is where we hear God's pronouncement on the serpent, and then the woman, and then the man, after they fell into sin, after they disobeyed God and ate of the fruit. And what did God say to the man? Because you disobeyed me, you listened to the woman and you disobeyed me, you're going to labor, you're going to toil all the days of your life. And by the labor of your hand, by the sweat of your brow, the thorns are going to infest the ground. Apparently, God might have been talking about Oregon, because you just wait 5 minutes, the blackberry bushes burn out. And it never goes away. We don't necessarily like Roundup and Crossbow, but it was created for a purpose. Right? And that defines humanity after the fall. In fact, those verses say, by your labor you will make bread. Guess what? They didn't make bread before the fall. How do you make bread? Well, you all know the story of the little red hen, right? You don't know the little story of the little red hen? Somebody get with Michael and teach him the story of the little red hen later. But, you know, the little red hen goes out and, you know, she plants the wheat, and she tends the wheat, and she harvests the wheat, and she grinds the wheat, and she turns it into flour, and she bakes the bread, and right. No one wants to help her. Well, that's all because of the fall. Verse 23 in Genesis chapter 3, it says, therefore the Lord sent him, that is Adam, out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Oh, wow. He came out of the ground and now he's going to toil the ground. He's going to work with the ground until what? Until he returns to the ground. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. So that's a principle of work in the Old Testament. Wow, that's a pretty cheery thought, Pastor Bill. Thank you for that. Well, let's go to the New Testament. Perhaps it gets better in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says this, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Well, it didn't necessarily get cheerier in the New Testament, did it?
No.
You still got to work. Jesus has come. He's died on the cross for our sins. He's gone into the grave and rose again from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. For once he will come to judge the living and the dead. And post all of that, if you're not willing to work, you don't get to eat. Now, that's not a popular phrase in our culture. Not a popular idea in our society. But I'm going to contend that it's true. And that's pretty broken. Now, there are people who are not able to work. It didn't say if you're not able to work, right? It didn't say if you're physically not capable of it. It said if he's not willing. You ever met people who work willing to work?
Yeah.
Don't. This is not a time to point fingers at someone in the congregation, by the way. Yeah, so those are kind of negative biblical principles about work. That seems like a little bit of a downer. All right, let's go back to the Old Testament. We started in Genesis. Actually, we started in Genesis chapter 3. Let's go even go before that. Genesis chapter 2. This is pre-fall. This is before the fall. What's God say about work before the punishment of sin comes into question? Chapter 15, Genesis chapter 2, said, the Lord took the man that he had just created, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Wow. Is God punishing Adam?
No.
No, in fact, God's blessing Adam. He has created this awesome thing, this beautiful world. And he says to the crowning jewel of his creation, the one created in his image, male and female, he created them in his image. And he said, rule over it. Have dominion. Take care of it. Tend it. That's your work. Work it and keep it. And of course, in the New Testament, we hear the same positive understanding of work. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, and whatever you do, if it's in word or deed, whatever you do, if you're out there working and toiling, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so work doesn't have to be drudgery. In fact, the biblical, it's not punishment. And so some of us, when we said, you know, work is a happy thought for us, or work is a torturous thought for us, perhaps work was a punishment for some of us. I remember, having to go weed the carrots when they're about this tall. That's no fun. And I know physically now that row of carrots was only from here to the back door. But when I was 8, I'm pretty sure it was 4 miles. To go from point A to point B, I was smaller, so better I have to respect it. Yeah, no, it was more than that. It was emotional and psychological. That thing was 4 miles long. Because it was punishment. Oh, you're going to run around here and act up? You're going to complain that you're bored? Oh, I only complained that I was bored about 3 times. Because my father said, you're bored? Good. There's some carrots in the garden that need to be weeded. Get out there and weed them. And Vicky nods her head. Yeah. So, biblical principles of work. Work is hard because humanity is fallen. There's a conundrum. If work is torturous for you sometimes, if it is a punishment for you sometimes, it's that way because we're a broken lot. Because human beings aren't perfect. Because we brought it on ourselves, and we still bring it on ourselves, if we're honest. But we also see that we must work for food. It's by the sweat of your brow you will toil in the soil, and you will work for your bread. And that's true in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You don't want to work? You don't have to. But don't come to the table. But work also has from the very beginning been God's divine design for humanity. It has from the very beginning. What he did was he created the world and then he gave it to us to care for. There's this, I shared this with you in the past, but I'll do it again because I think it's apropos, it's accurate. If you go to the ancient Near East and you study the history of the ancient Near East, kings in those days would rule the land. And it might have a clear boundary, like the river Euphrates, or there might be a natural boundary, like the sea, or a mountain range, or something like that. And on this side, is this dominion belongs to this king, and on that side of the river belongs to another king. But of course, then there's those places that are just, you know, wandering across the open space. And if you wander across too far, you're in a different kingdom and from where you left. And so kings would bring in their experts to carve statues of themselves. And so an image of King Darius would be set on the boundary. So when you cross into that boundary, across that boundary, and you see this image of King Darius, you know that you are in the realm of King Darius. Well, those kings weren't the ones who invented that. That's exactly what God did when he created the earth. He created male and female in his image. He made them. And then he set them up here so that when we see humanity, we see that this realm belongs to King Jehovah. King Yahweh. The King of Israel. And that's what you and I are. We are image bearers. To tend for the creation that God has made. And so our very first commandment in the scriptures is to tend and care for the earth. That's our work. That gives a different perspective on milk and cows. That gives a different perspective on plowing the back 40 or cutting the wood or mowing the grass or even weeding the carrots. So the conundrums of work are actually understandable, aren't they? God's divine plan for humanity, but because of humanity's sin and brokenness, everything has gone wrong, including work. And so it's understandable why we sometimes like it, sometimes hate it. And so therefore it's right to seek the balance between too much and too little. You get your only identity from work, that's a pretty distorted thing. You should get your identity from the one whose image you are created in. If that's the biblical case, then how do we wage wisdom at work? If those things are true about work, biblically, how do we wage wisdom in the workplace? What do the Proverbs say about work? Well, firstly, Proverbs consistently affirms the biblical necessity of working for food. Throughout the Proverbs, there's all kinds of bits of wisdom that pop up that say things. And even not just saying that we need to work for food, but the illustrations. Proverbs chapter 6 says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." Who does that sound like? It's the little red hen. By the way, the little red hen is a proverb, right? It is a parable. It's a fable that we teach children, and we teach them children so that they understand work ethic. That's exactly what this is. Go to the ant, O sluggard. You lazy one, look at the ant. She prepares her bread. Wait a second. Do ants eat bread? Well, they do. If you leave it out on the counter and you've got ants, they'll eat the bread. But they don't prepare it. You've never gone into the kitchen and caught them kneading the second kneading before the rising, before it goes in the oven. That hasn't happened. Right? But neither have you gone into the chicken coop and found the little red hen doing that either. Right? In fact, with those chicken claws, I don't think you could really knead the dough. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. If you're lazy, poverty will hunt you down. That's what it says. It'll hunt you down and attack you. Poverty will attack you if you're lazy. That's what it says. Did it say that everyone who's poor is lazy?
No,
it didn't say that. My grandmother lived through the Great Depression. She was the hardest working person on the planet. Well, tied with your grandmother, probably. And she was poor. She was poor, but she wasn't lazy and she wasn't dirty. And she did make bread, and that was the best on the planet. One of my dad's favorite. I didn't hear my father. I heard my mother quote a lot of scripture. My father didn't quote a lot of scripture, but he quoted this one a lot. "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber." This is exactly what we heard read in the text from Proverbs chapter 10 by John. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who brings shame. He who gathers in the summer is like the little red hen, like the ant. But he who sleeps in the harvest, he's a sluggard. And poverty is going to come on him, and he's going to deserve the shame that happens. Consider my friend Steve. Not that one. Although, maybe it's apropos for him as well. I'll let him make that judgment. I went to high school with Steve. He was 2 years older than me. We went to church together. His grandfather was my spiritual grandfather. Steve and I would go fishing together. We went hunting together. We went camping together. Probably in high school, we probably started to divert a little bit because he's 2 years older. He went to a different high school. That kind of happens naturally. And then he got jobs. I remember he worked at Burger Chef. Was maybe one of his first jobs, that Burger Chef job. They had Burger Chef in Oregon? No, never heard of it. You can kind of imagine what the Burger Chef might be. It's like the Arctic Circle.
Exactly.
Only not quite as nice. So it came time to go to college. And Steve didn't go to college. And we all thought, well, Steve's a bright guy. How come he's not going to college? And Steve went at 18 years old and got a job at UPS as a preloader. I did that one Christmas. That's a lot. But he did it. So Steve's 2 years older than me. That makes him 57 years old. He's been retired from UPS for about 7 years. And boy,
he likes to talk.
He's kind of rich, to be honest with you. Now, I don't know what his 401k is, and if he listens to this, I might even call him and tell him to listen to this. You know, he might not be wealthy compared to, you know, some of us even here. Not me, he's rich compared to me. He's got a beautiful home, absolutely beautiful home with a beautiful pond, and now he's got two other jobs where, you know, he's retired, so he's getting that paycheck, and now he's doing this other work. And he works with his son-in-law, who's taken over the job, will take over the business for him eventually someday, maybe. And he's, you know, spraying for bugs and things like that. And he's got this beautiful pond that's probably the size of our whole property here. And another job, he goes around and helps people with their ponds. They, like, clean out the algae and get the right fish. That's kind of a cool job. Isn't that a cool, that's a fun thing. Now, Michael doesn't want to do it. I mean, he doesn't get the algae out. He, like, throws the right chemicals or the right natural balances. You know, it's interesting. Because he worked hard. He didn't go to college. Well, you can't get ahead in life if you don't go to college. Well, I've got more degrees than the thermometer, and I'm not that far ahead. A. And B, some of the most frustrating, foolish people I know are super educated. But my friend Steve, he didn't do it intentionally. I mean, he walked with the Lord and he's a Christian. But he had challenges in his life, like we all do. But work provided his food, work provided his purpose, work provided his power. Today he has the power to do whatever he wants at 57 years old. That's not a bad thing, right? Why? Now, there's half of Europe who's retired at age 57, but they haven't really done anything. What? No, I'm serious. Go to Greece. They think it's a right to retire by the time you're 50 years old. Where's that? It's not in this. But I don't like the word. Steve says, change your attitude. I say this, too bad, get over it. That's the same thing.
Yeah.
I don't like, by the way, I don't like to work. Michael and I had dinner last night after we did a little bit of work. He did more than I did. Because I'm like injured still. No, you worked all day. He helped move some stuff. And he said, the older I get, I just hate doing that. Yeah. Okay. He's going to work. I'm not saying that everybody has to work 14 hours a day by the sweat of your brow. That's not who Michael is. That's apparently not who Michael is. His work involves a lot of golf and establishing really great relationships. But guess what he's good at? Right? He's so good they put him in the Hall of Fame. Seriously. Yeah, he's in the Hall of Fame for country insurance. I mean, not the Baseball Hall of Fame or the Golf Hall of Fame. No. If you don't like your job, find a job you like. But work. Work hard. And if you don't like it, keep trying. Go to a different one. Or really, look inside yourself and maybe it is your attitude, right? Maybe there's something that happened in your past about your mommy or your daddy speaking some way to you that they should. I don't know. And I can have compassion. And I will even walk with you through that and help you discover what those things are. I'm serious. Because I've had jobs that I really drove me crazy. And giving many hours a week for something that you don't like, that's a hard way to live. So let's talk about that. And then some other people say, I never want my kids to have to work as hard as I did. Have you heard people say this? How many people have heard people say that? And my response, Steve wants to smack him in the head. New attitude, get a better attitude and smack him in the head. Hands are not for hurting, Steve. He thinks it's tough love and it won't hurt him and it's actually good for him. That's his position, I'm sure. Well, okay, I'm gonna lighten up. I won't smack him in the head, but I do want to ask this question. Why do you hate your kids? Right? You don't want your kids to learn a work ethic? You want them to be an over-entitled group of 28-year-olds who can't leave their mommy's basement because they're too busy smoking now legal marijuana in their vapor and playing another video game for the 19th hour straight? You want that? You want an over-entertained group of people? That's what you want for your children? That doesn't sound like you love them at all. If you love them, you teach them a work ethic. Well, that just sounds unloving, Pastor Bill. Actually, I think it's very loving. I think it's one of the most loving things you can do. Do you want them to have food? Do you want them to have purpose? Do you want them to wake up in the morning and feel good about who they are, what they're about to do? Do you want them to know that they, what they're about to do serves somebody else in this world? That God's using them. That they're having dominion over the earth. Even if that's mowing the grass. Keep mowing the grass, Emerson. You're having dominion over the earth. And you're making a few bucks. But your mom makes you say it all, so you can't have any fun.
For a rainy day.
Do you want them to have power? I don't mean negative power. I don't mean privilege and abuse that steps on people. But don't you want them to have the power to one day be free to flourish in this life? Don't you want that for your children? Well, if you do, then teach them a work ethic. Work has always been God's divine design for humanity, always, from the very beginning of the creation. And we can only experience peace in this life when we agree with God and we work with His purpose and His plan. If we want to have a fulfilled life, You know, there's all kinds of people who are struggling to find purpose and meaning. And it's frankly, it's narcissistic navel gazing where people are looking so far into their own purpose because I know I need to love myself, but I can't love myself. And I do love myself. I know I do, but I'm not happy. And all the things that our culture says. And at the same time, we're saying to God and his purposes, no, I'm not interested in work. No, I want all the benefits of an opulent society and all. I want endless entertainment. Give me bread and circuses. That's all I need. And we can't find peace. Because we don't agree with the one who built the very fabric of creation. So waging wisdom at work. Now, that's the biblical precepts of work, and that's the wisdom of it. But how do we... Is there an effect of living wisely at work, when we go to work? And the truth is, we wage wisdom by what we think, say, and do. We wage wisdom at work by what we think. Our attitude about learning our work and submitting to instruction blesses our employer, it blesses our co-workers, and it blesses ourselves. And it's just simply wise to make the boss happy. Sometimes, is the boss unreasonable and unable to ever be satisfied? Well, yes. Sometimes the boss is a big fat jerk. But a wise person won't mention that to the boss. Right? I would even go as far to say a wise person will go to the extra effort to find something good about the boss that they can actually appreciate. I had a boss one time that drove me absolutely nuts. But as I look back, he blessed me in a lot of ways. And it was there, but at the time I wasn't wise enough to think that way, or submit to his instruction, or bless him with my good thoughts, or bless my coworkers. Instead, I just grumbled about it. And I actually had someone say to me, this is a little embarrassing, frankly. Somebody came to me and said, they used a bad word, Bill, people don't like complainers. That's true. Is anybody really attracted to complainers? Even if you're a complainer, you're not attracted to other complainers. You complain about them complaining too much. Right? That's what we do. So if you're the one griping in the lunchroom, that's not going to happen. Proverbs chapter 10. John read this. He said, the wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool brings ruin near. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. Right? So we see this parallelism. The wise lay up knowledge. The wise say, I'm going to tackle this job with my whole mind. I'm going to think well about my work. And it's going to be a blessing because the rich man's wealth is his strong city. But in contrast to that, the mouth of the fool brings ruin here. So the negative, bad-mouthing, undermining, backstabbing co-worker or employee, they're not going to be blessed. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. In verse 17, it says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. But he who rejects reproof leads others astray. So when you're negatively bashing your boss, you're not just undermining yourself and getting yourself fired eventually. I'm sorry, Fred, Becky, Lisa, Jimmy. We're going to have to go a different direction. Because you're not just undermining the boss, you're leading others astray. You're not doing good in the world. You're actually doing bad things. So thinking is important, and it's how we wage wisdom at work. Waging wisdom at work, we wage wisdom at work by what we say. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14 says, from the fruit of his mouth a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hands comes back to him. Now, I struggled with that when I first read that. How are those two things connected? This is the trouble with preaching expositorily through Proverbs. Sometimes we don't really see even how they make sense together. But the fruit of a man, what a man says out of his mouth, the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good. And the work of a man's hands comes back to him. Well, I would say that's certainly true. The fruit of a man's mouth is he's satisfied with good. But that's definitely true about our work, too. If you wake up in the morning, you say, I hate my job, I don't want to go, and it's when I get there, I'm going to be miserable. What do you bet you're going to feel when you arrive at work? But what if you woke up in the morning and you say, Lord, I don't really necessarily feel like doing this today, but you have blessed me with the ability to go to work. I physically can go do it. And I'm grateful that I have a job, and I'm grateful that I have a paycheck, because some of my friends haven't made it through COVID, and their businesses got shut down. Mine didn't. I'm grateful. Thank you, God. Show me what you have for me as I go out today, and then we go to work, and guess what? The work of a man's hands comes back. What we say at work matters. Wise speech creates good relationships. I see Kim sitting over here. It's great to have Kim and Tom back with us. Kim runs the Korean food cart, Heart and Soul. And she and I had a conversation one day, and she said, I'm here working with all these young people. So she's surrounded by young people. She doesn't have to run a food cart. It's service. Well, number one, it's service to her pastor, because I love Korean food. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But it's service to McMinnville, because she is present in relationship with a bunch of young people, guess who don't and won't have relationship with me, and not at the least at a level that I can teach them anything about hard work. And so it's literally missionary work that she's doing as she's making bibimbap. Making what? It means mixed rice bowl. I'll educate you later. In fact, Tuesday, we can go there for lunch. Wise speech creates right relationships. When we go into the workplace and we are wise stewards of the creation on God's behalf, we bless those around us. And wise speech shows care for life-enhancing order. Yeah, you don't like your boss? Okay. We've all had bosses we wish we had different ones. But there is a created order where there is authority at the top, and then there's people below, and then sometimes somewhere way down here is me. Now, I might work my way up that ladder, and one day I might even be the CEO, CFO, COO. I might be the owner. I might be the guru. I might be the chief head bottle washer and cook. The what?
Chairman
of the board. I might be the president. But it's good. It's a good order to have in society. And, you know, we have a society that doesn't really like much order. Right? And wise speech affects our work and our rewards. So waging wisdom at work, we do that by what we do. Working hard, diligently, with wisdom and integrity, over time, emphasize, has great results. I worked hard today. I made the same thing I made yesterday. When I didn't work hard at all. Where are the great rewards? Well, over time. Yeah, over time. Proverbs 12:11 says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. There it is. God said it in Genesis, and now in Proverbs, it's spoken not as a curse, not as punishment, but as a blessing. You work your land, and you'll have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. He also probably lacks bread. And down later in that same chapter 12, verse 24, it says, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the sloth will be put to forced labor. Yeah, so you're diligent for over time, you're going to be rewarded. How do you think that the CFO didn't just get there because they came out of high school and said, I think I'm going to apply for, the CFO job at Amazon. You know, Michael and I used to enjoy watching Seinfeld, and there's an episode of Seinfeld where George decides that, he needs to change. It's like he didn't like his job. So I think, I could manage the Yankees. And Jerry says, no, I think they kind of reserve that for the former ball players. I could do the color commentary. Yeah, but you haven't been diligent in anything, so they're not going to put you in the booth for the Yankees. Now it's the Yankees, so who really cares anyway? But it's that diligence, hard work. It pays off. It always pays off. We wage wisdom by what we think and say and do. And others will notice our integrity, our speech, and our diligence. You know, I know a lot of people are like, well, Pastor, I know you go down there on 3rd Street, you hang out in the coffee shops and the wine bars and the restaurants. It's like, are you calling me fat? No. We know you're down there, you're witnessing, and you're testifying, and you're making friends, and you're doing what Jesus did. Jesus did that. And I wish I could do that. Okay, well, I was born like my parents, and they both had fairly active mouths, and I inherited a lot of that. And maybe you're just a little more shy, and you haven't talked to Jesus in the local drinking holes. You haven't talked to anybody about Jesus in the local drinking holes like I have. That doesn't mean that you don't witness for Christ. Because when you go to work, and you work diligently, and you have integrity, and you speak well of your boss, and you show encouragement for your coworkers, when you are a person of your word, you are doing the work of God. Our wisdom at work will be our witness. Amen. It is. When we do that, we are having dominion over the earth. We are subduing it. We are glorifying God with our life. And Jesus taught us to keep our lives in this right balance, right? What did he say? He said, work hard and trust God. He said, consider the birds of the air. Do they store up and keep in barns? Do the birds have barns? Well, swallows do because you build them and give them. They'll move into the barn you made. And then complain and swoop at your head if you try to enter it. But they didn't build that barn. They don't build barns. They don't store up anything. And yet the Father in heaven feeds them. He cares for them perfectly. They are never lazy. The birds don't get up and go, you know what? Hey, Bernie Bird, how you doing? Well, I slept in till about 10. No bird has ever done that. They can't do it. But God takes care of them. They work hard. They don't store up. They don't save. And God takes care of them. And that's what Jesus said. Work hard and trust the Lord. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, this is about work. What's this to do with the kingdom of God? I just told you, I'm not the guy who goes down and sits on the coffee shop and shares Jesus with the people on 3rd Street. No, you're the person who goes to work and shows integrity, and you show diligence, and you're honest in your business dealings. When no one else knows that you could get away with a bad business practice, you step forward and say, you know what, I'm going to give this back to you. Because I don't deserve it, and you overpaid. That is seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Treating your co-workers with respect, even if they don't deserve it, is seeking God and His righteousness. Understanding that there is discrimination and brokenness and injustice in this world, and coming alongside a co-worker and standing up for them when no one else does. That's seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And when we do that, all these things will be added unto us. We don't need to step on people on our way to the top, because the Lord will take care of us. Therefore, Jesus said, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Work hard and trust God. Do you love work or hate it? Yes. Where do you need more wisdom in your work? We talked about a lot of different things today, and I suspect a lot of us are on the same page. But I also guess, and I even for myself know that there are times when I put this together, I'm like, I need to do that differently. I need to be more diligent or have more integrity there, or I need to have a better attitude, or I need to speak differently about my work. I need to stop complaining about my parishioners so insensitively. That's hot. Where do you need more wisdom in your work? Are you glorifying God in your work? Is your work your worship? Are you engaging in the kingdom of God when you do your work? And if you're retired, then what is your work? What is your purpose? The sovereign God has determined that when you woke up this morning, you had blood pumping through your veins and breath in your lungs, so He has a purpose for you. What's your work if you don't have any? Well, there's a whole world of opportunities. There are a whole lot of little kids who don't have grandparents. There are people who are grandparents who don't have any little kids to be their grandkids, and they need friends. I can't even exhaust the opportunities of involvement and participation and friendship and community service. You don't have a job? That means you have free agent flexibility. You get to do whatever you want and do it for the glory of God. How awesome is that?
Amen.
Work with God's divine design. That's what He made us for. He made us to work hard and to glorify Him, to have dominion over the earth. But we got to work balanced. Not too little, certainly, but not too much. You're not going to get more security for yourself by becoming a workaholic. You'll lose your family, you'll lose your relationships and your children if you work too much. But you won't make yourself more secure, because when the economy collapses worldwide, you'll be as broke as everybody else. So, work hard and trust God. And don't forget, your work is your witness. When we get up and we spend 40 hours a week at work, if we have that kind of job, that's one of your primary witnesses. Those people, some of those people have been watching you for 35 years. Yeah, but it's not making any difference. You don't know that. You just don't know. It's not your job to convert them. It's your job to be a witness to the glory of God. And do it sola Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give You thanks for Your love and faithfulness and mercy. Thank You for the blessing of work. Thank You, Lord, that those of us who are retired, You bless us with health and ability so many years to work hard. Would You show us now how to dedicate our life to You how to wake up and give each day to you for your glory, for your purpose, for your divine plan. For those of us, Lord, who are still in the grind day to day, would you change our thinking? Would you change our speech and our actions about our work? Would you cause us to live more wisely in our workplace so that when people see us, they will see what a follower of Jesus, how a follower of Jesus works differently than those who don't know Jesus. That our attitudes are different. Even when we're frustrated, our words come out differently. We don't grumble and complain and moan. Shape us and make us into the followers of Jesus you want us to be in the workplace. Give us extra diligence and extra effort. And Lord, too, we pray that you would give us extra blessings. Meet our needs. Even if we're not storing up in barns, we're just working and trusting you. Let us look to you for all the needs that we have. And all these things, O Lord, empower us to be the people of God in McMinnville, in Yamhill County, in Oregon, in this country, in this world, wherever you take us, wherever you lead us, may we live our lives to the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together, if you will, as we hear last word. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.